Good evening, family of God. Doesn't it feel different this evening? It does to me. I don't know. It just feels softer, more relaxed or something. God has done something, I believe, not only on the Sabbath, but even the borders of the Sabbath. I thank Him tonight that we can enter into His rest the way He would have us enter it in. Not hustling and bustling like we've done probably so many times, washing the car at the last minute, running to the store at the last minute, and then, oh, the Sabbath's here. But now we're here, settled and seated and waiting for His presence to just dawn upon us. There's one thing I can think of that can make the Sabbath even more enjoyable. Are you ready for it? Are you really? Please stand up and tell your neighbor, it's good to see your beautiful face in this wonderful place. Doesn't that feel good? Amen. Praise be to God. You know, someone has said that a song isn't a song until you sing it. A bell isn't a bell until you ring it. Love wasn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love until you give it away. And that's what you just did, and you did it so beautifully. Praise God for you. Family of God, the week is gone. We started last Friday, and here we are just about at the end of the feast. It's been a good feast, hasn't it? Praise His holy name. God has fed us wonderfully. And just to remind you exactly what we've been trying to do this week is the series is entitled Tough Times Demand Mountain Moving Faith. And what we have done is we've looked in the Bible at people who had tough times and we saw their mountain moving faith. We started last Friday with the young man David as he faced his mountain of Goliath. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, 144 months. We looked at Jairus' daughter ill, and then her dying, and Jesus telling Jairus, only believe. We looked at the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. We looked at Daniel in the lion's den. We've been looking day after day, night after night, at those who have faced tough times. For the purpose of finding how did they get over? How were they overcomers? What was their secret? Because whatever their secret was, we can use it today. And we find that each and every one, their secret was F-A-I-T-H, faith. Daniel believed God and sent the angel to deliver him out of the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys trusted in God, and God came from heaven and walked with them in the fiery furnace. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. So family of God, we see the remedy. And now let's use that remedy. That no matter what comes, let's remember always Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Let's remember Isaiah 41:10. You remember that one? I am with you, saith the Lord. Yea, be not confounded, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Family of God, we have got to lock into the promises because God can't lie. He cannot go back on His word. If He makes a promise to you, He must keep it because He is Himself truth. Tonight, it's going to take a miracle. That's what it took for everybody else. That's what it's going to take for us as well. It's going to take a miracle. Whatever we're going through is going to take a miracle to get through it. And through these final days, these last days of Earth's history, we're going to need a faith like we've never had before. Before we go to the good book, won't you bow with us for prayer, please? Precious Father in heaven, once again we come as empty pitchers before a full fountain. Tonight we thirst for the living water. We hunger for the bread of life. Tonight, dear God, quench our thirst with your Holy Spirit. Feed us with that bread of heaven. Do for us what no earthly commodity can do. Come, sit on the throne of our hearts and make us what you created us to be. We love you tonight, Lord. We need you. We praise you. We long for your soon coming. Help us to be ready and use us to get others ready for your glorious appearing. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to your holy book, we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit will be the guiding light in all we do and say tonight. And when it is all done and said, dear God, if there be any glory, then let it all go to Calvary, for that's where all the glory comes from. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we do pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. The book of Judges, the seventh book from the beginning of the Bible. We're actually going to be launching out in verse 6, or chapter 6 rather, but I wanted to give you just a brief background of Judges. What has taken place is this. Moses, God has used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because the children of Israel did not believe God, they didn't believe that they could take this big city, God caused them, they caused themselves really, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now Moses was dead, Aaron's dead, Miriam is dead, everybody's dead except Joshua and Caleb and the new generation, which was 20 years old and under. Now, in the book of Joshua, Joshua brings the children of Israel into the promised land, and they're defeating one person, or shall I say, one nation after another. But now we get to Judges, and Joshua is dead. And now they don't have a Moses or a Joshua, and God tells them, put out all the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, wipe them all out and take the land that I'm giving to you. But what would be required for them to take the land? Thank you. Yes, amen. Come to the front of the class. F-A-I-T-H. And of course, they didn't have the faith. So the book of Judges goes like this. The children of Israel rebel. God reproves them. They repent. God sends a rescue. Over and over. That's the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, seven times you're going to read this. Look with me in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges 2, 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Look now, if you will, in chapter 6. That's where we're going tonight. Verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Seven times this is repeated over and over. And what would happen when they would do evil, then God would spank them, correct them, reprove them. Then, after being in captivity to some other nation for many years or a few years, then they would repent. And then God would send them a rescuer. And over, that's what the book of Judges is all about. Now, I want you to understand why they made these same mistakes. Go back now to Judges chapter 1. Judges 1, verse 21. Judges 1:21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Go to verse 27. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. And it goes on and on. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. So what happened was, because they did not drive out the wicked people, when they moved in, the wicked people started mingling with them. And as they mingled with them, they started partaking of their ways, and then they would start to do evil, as we just read. Over and over. See, God tells us the same thing all the time. Be ye separate. Come out of her, my people, and you'll be my people. Over and over, this message is repeated. In the book of Judges, they did not follow. Now, when he says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants, neither did Naphtali drive out, sometimes we do the same thing. We don't drive out the inhabitants of the land. We still hold on to certain DVDs, certain movies in our homes. Sometimes we hold on to certain music, certain books that invite demons. Somebody can say amen, even though it's hard to say it. I have wrestled with the same thing. There are some movies that I've enjoyed, and after I look at it, I said, can I really watch this movie with Christ? Can Jesus sit beside me and watch this movie? Are you with me tonight? I mean, if I'm not honest with myself, I can't be honest with you. You've got to be honest with yourself. Can Jesus read the books that you're reading? Would he read it? Can Jesus listen to the music you're listening to? Come on, be honest with you. The worst deception in the world is self-deception. It's one thing for someone else to deceive you, to trick you, but it's something else for you to trick yourself and try to pretend, oh, God's going to overlook it. No, he's not. He's not going to overlook it. God has a standard, not for some people, but for all people. And he will give us the power to reach that standard if we choose to. But don't dare think for a minute that he's going to lower the standard for you. Well, God understands when I'm just so weak. No, he'll make you strong. So we don't want to repeat the same mistakes as the people did here in the book of Judges. Some of us are going through the same kind of thing. We can't seem to understand why we don't have a continuous victory, why we're not more than conquerors, why we're not going up, onward and upward. Why is it always something? Evaluate your life. Examine your life. What am I doing that's inviting the dark side? God will not serve with our sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to save us in our sins. Now, friends of mine, I'm not here to feed you any Hostess Twinkies. I'm not here to tickle your ears and tell you all kinds of cute little things to make you feel good. I'm here to try to help you get to that earth made new. I'm trying to help you get your new body, to get your mansion that Christ is building for you in heaven. I know you want it, but you've got to want it more than the trash down here. Can you think for a moment? I mean, what would a person trade for eternal life? Okay, I'm going to miss eternal life so I can watch Run. What's his name? Yeah. Run, Forrest, run. I mean, what would we trade? I must confess to you. One night, I think we had prayer meeting, and I was watching the Andy Griffith Show. Anybody ever seen Andy Griffith? Oh, yeah. With Opie, you know, and Aunt Bee, you know. And I'm watching this show, and I know I've got to get up, I've got to get to the church, but I want to see how this turns out. And I'm watching, and it's like, am I going to lose my salvation watching Opie? Let me get up and do what you want to be doing here. Family of God, the enemy is so crafty, you know. I mean, we can actually be doing something good, but doing it too much or doing it the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch Andy Griffith. I think it's a good show. It's got good moral values in it. But my point here is, don't let anything come between you and Jesus. Once you recognize, hey, this is getting too strong in my mind. I remember there was this gentleman while I was pastoring in one of the churches in San Diego. And, I mean, he was a thorn in the flesh for me. And I prayed many times, but the Lord let that thorn stay there. But I noticed something. He was popping up too much in my mind. And it was like, why am I thinking about... I'm thinking about him more than I'm thinking about Jesus. Are you with me? Evaluate your thought processes. What are you thinking about? Where is your mind? Where are you going? Bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to Christ over and over again. This is an eternal battle, and we must have eternal vigilance. We must guard the avenues of our soul. The book of Judges, the message tonight, it's going to take a miracle. Some interesting lessons we're going to learn. In chapter 6, it says, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So God is going to spank them in order to correct them. He's, come on, come out of that. Don't do that. Now, the way he is going to do it, he's going to raise up another judge. That's why it's called the book of Judges. And this judge he's going to raise up, just about all the judges were not expecting to be judges. This particular judge is going to be Gideon. Remember, with God, you need to expect the unexpected. Gideon is threshing wheat, and he's hiding from the Midianites. Look with me in verse 11, Judges 6:11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Beautiful, isn't it? Notice Gideon's response, verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. He has abandoned us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith, how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." It's not only a poor family, I'm the least of the poor. It says in verse 16, and here is the secret of success in verse 16. Pay close attention. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." The secret of success, surely I will be with you. That's all you need. Romans 8:31 says, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Whoever's against us is going to lose. The same scenario took place with Moses when God told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, the conversation between Moses and God. Exodus 3, verse 11, the Bible says, Exodus 3, verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 12. "And he," God said, "certainly I will," what? I will be with thee. This is the secret of success. If God is with you, there is no way you can lose. This is repeated over and over. The Bible, you'll be amazed what a simple, beautiful book it is. Do you remember when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? And he went down into Egypt? Go with me in the book of Genesis, the first book, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, this secret of success. So they sold him into slavery, and the Bible records this in Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was what? The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. If the Lord is with you, you can't hide it. People are going to take note. Hey, something, I can't quite put my hand on it. Is it some new cologne you're using or something? There's something about you. I can't quite figure it out. If the Lord is with you, people are going to take note. You remember the story, what takes place. The Potiphar's house starts to flourish. He puts everything under Joseph's hand. And then Potiphar's wife lies on Joseph and says that he tried to take advantage of her. So they threw Joseph in prison. Same chapter, 39. Look at verse 21. When he's in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Can you imagine? He's put in prison and he's made the warden. That's what the Bible says. The secret of success is the Lord is with you. A prophet came to the king Asa and gave him a message. Notice what he said over in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Bible students, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. No way we're going to get to heaven without knowing this book, huh? But it's really the author of the book that we want to know. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The good book says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord, what everyone? The Lord is with you while what? While you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, if you abandon him, he will forsake you. God is a gentleman. He is not going to force his presence upon anyone. If you don't want his companionship, he understands that. He gives us the power of choice. You don't want me in your life. You don't want my Holy Spirit. You don't want my love, my joy, my peace, my wisdom. You don't want me. Okay, well, it's your choice. But what do we choose when we don't choose love? What do we choose when we don't choose peace, when we don't choose wisdom, when we don't choose joy? I have come to the understanding that only fools are going to be in hell. Do you agree? I mean, seriously, who would turn their back on heaven? A mansion? A new body? You pay for nothing? Everything is free? You can travel throughout the whole universe on your own power, traveling it faster than the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second? You know, I'm serious about this. We would have to be dreadfully bamboozled by the devil. Oh, yes, to miss this. Friends of mine, what God is offering us is beyond our comprehension. Think about it for a minute. Most people are going to die anyhow, right? Has anyone else offered you a kingdom lately? Has anyone else said, hey, I would like for you to rule the universe with me. I want you to sit on thrones with me and my Father. Anybody else competing for your allegiance like that? We are really not thinking this thing through. Because if we really thought it through, we would not be playing with this. We would not be acting like we've got another offer to entertain. This is the only genuine, authentic, real offer. Especially seeing as though you and I know that this world is coming to an end very shortly. Oh, family of God, I would encourage you tonight. Spend more time with the one who loves you more than you love yourself. Spend more time with the one who cries for you more than you cry for yourself. Spend more time with the one who has shed his blood for you. You probably haven't shed your blood for yourself, and yet he has shed his blood for you. Trying to convince us, I love you. Don't you get it? I love you. I want you to live with me. What else can I do to convince you? It's like, what's wrong with me? Spend more time with him. It'll be the best time you've ever had. Once again, the key, the secret to success, the Lord is with you. And we just saw what the prophet said to Asa. The Lord is with you while you be with him. You ignore God. You give him your back. Well, God is not going, hey, please come back. No, no, no. You remember the rich young ruler? After Jesus told him the requirements, go and sell all you've got, take up your cross and follow me. The rich young ruler went away sad because he had many possessions. Did Jesus chase him? Oh, don't you know? No, he didn't. Hey, there are others who want to hear this good news. Yes, he's going to move on. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, it says Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. He's knocking on the door of your heart and my heart. But notice the position. He stands. He is not sitting. Standing as a position means movement. He's going to be moved. He's not going to knock at your door forever. He's not laying on a couch at your door. He's not sitting at your door. He is standing, knocking, letting you know you've got a little probation time left. What we're talking about here tonight is the most important thing in your life, and that is your eternal life. There is nothing more important than your eternal life. This is it. The secret of success. The Lord is with you. Let's go back now to chapter 7 of Judges. Judges chapter 7. Let's get some beautiful lessons here. See how God works. That's what we want to know. How God operates. We want to learn as much about him as we possibly can. Judges chapter 7. So he's told Gideon, you're going to be my man. You're going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Verse 2, Judges 7, 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt itself, boast itself against me, saying, mine hand hath saved me. So God says, Gideon, you got too many in your army. Verse 3, let's see what happens. Now, therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, anybody scared, let him return and depart. Let him go home early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there's 32,000 men in the army. And Gideon said, anybody scared, go home. 22,000 leave. He's got 10,000 left. Do you know how many people they're fighting? Well, let's go a little bit further before you tell you this number. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, again, he says, the people are still too many. You've got 10,000, you've got too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So God has them come down to the river, and he tests them. And the test is this. Whichever one of the soldiers, in verse 5, it tells us, gets down on their knees and laps the water like a dog, send them home. But whoever cups the water in their hands, You're going to keep them because those who are cupping the water are still watching out for the enemy. They are more alert. They're on their job. They are soldiers. So when they get down there, we find that only 300 cup the water in their hands. Verse 6, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said in verse 7 unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So he's got 300 soldiers. This is the lesson we learn from God. It has to be just about an impossible situation. Why? Because God doesn't want people thinking it's because of them that they're being saved. Oh, this is deep. If you pray for something and you believe with all your heart, understand it's not your prayer that gets it, although you need to pray. It's not your faith that gets it, although you need to have faith. It's God that gives it. The power is not in the prayer. The power is in God. Don't get this mixed up. We've been preaching all week about faith. The power is not in the faith. The power is in the one the faith is in. Ooh, did you get that? The power is in God. Never get to the point that you think, well, oh, that's a powerful prayer warrior. Doesn't matter how powerful the prayer warrior is. It's the God the prayer warrior is praying to. That's what it's all about. So God loves a situation where it will be indisputable evidence that it must have been God. Now you know there are 300 soldiers, and they are going to defeat them. They're fighting against 135,000. Oh, you didn't hear that. Oh, is that all just 100? 300. Not against 3,000, not 10,000, not 50,000, not 100,000. These 300 men now are going to go and fight against 135,000 soldiers, and they're going to win. Because God is going to give them the victory. That's the only way we get the victory, if God gives it to us. Of ourselves, we have no value apart from Jesus Christ. It is only by His mercy, only by His grace, undeserved goodness, unmerited favor. We did nothing to deserve it. God looked down from heaven and saw, look at those poor, lost souls. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know up from down. I've got to go and help them. And we actually think, oh yes, well I've been studying this Bible so long, and I've been in the church so long, and I've been... No. We really need to pay close attention to Jesus on the cross and that thief right next to him says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did that thief have? Nothing but faith. That's all. Never kept a Sabbath that we know about. Never paid any tithe that we know about. Never taught Sabbath school. All he had was all this faith in Jesus. Friends of mine, let us never get to this ridiculous idea that now I'm good enough for God to save me. I've got my checklist here. I'm not just tithing, I'm double tithing. Praise God for you. You should double tithe if you can. Now I've got my wardrobe right. I'm really looking like a Christian. Oh, yes. And my eating habits, I'm eating just the way I should be. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. So what? Do we really think that's what saves us? No. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, hell is going to be filled with people who actually thought that they were on their way to heaven because of their works. We're told in the book Desire of Ages, Nicodemus could not imagine a heaven too pure for him.
He knew he had crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. He knew he was on his way to heaven until Jesus told that Pharisee, "You must be born again." The great Apostle Paul, when we read about him, he says, as touching the law, he was blameless. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin. If anybody had a pedigree, if anybody had a lineage that would appeal to God, he says, "I had it all together."
But he says, "What I counted righteousness, I now count as dung, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection."
Paul came to the understanding, to the realization that it wasn't about him, it was about his Savior.
Oh, family of God. You see, when we finally do fall in love with him, when we finally do fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and are broken, our conversation will no longer be about me, myself, and I. Our conversation will no longer be about, it'll be about the one who's altogether lovely. You will not be able to go a day without telling somebody about Jesus. You realize he's the one that's making that heart beat right now. He's the one that's causing the lungs to expand and to deflate. I mean, he's the one that's causing your eyes to see, your ears to hear. Everything we have and everything we ever hope to be, we owe it all to him. Truly, we brought nothing into this world. Nothing. And we're not taking anything out except a character. And that character must resemble his character. So here we are, 300 soldiers, ready to do battle. You think they're ready for the miracle, right? Well, we see the special condition. Okay, go from 32,000 soldiers down to 300. But there are other conditions. Notice the other conditions. We continue the story, chapter 7. Let's pick it up now at verse 16. They're ready to do battle. Chapter 7, verse 16. Verse 16, Gideon divides the 300 into three groups, 100 each group. And now they're getting ready to go and attack. And he tells them in verse 17, at the end of the verse, "Do what I do." So he's got this pitcher with fire in it, and he's got a trumpet. He's going to blow the trumpet and break the pitcher. It says in verse 18, "When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon, verse 19, "and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch." The middle watch. The watch started at 6 p.m. So the first watch was 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch was 9 to midnight, and then midnight to 3, and from 3 to 6 in the morning. So it comes in the middle watch. So at midnight is when they attack. Beginning in the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. So they're just changing the guard, if you will, the Midianites. "And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands." Now pay close attention to verse 20. Here it is. "And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." If the lamps were in their left hands and the trumpets were in their right hands, where were their swords? They had no swords. Notice how God operates. When David fought Goliath, David had to kill Goliath with Goliath's own sword. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus healed the ear, put it back on, Jesus told him, "Put up thy sword, for they who live by the sword will perish by the sword." Over in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, at the end of the verse, it says, God's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9 says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, family of mine, you've got to catch this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If you're trying to defend yourself, then you don't need God. If you've got your whatever, your sniper rifle, your 38, your, I'll show those guys. Okay, you show them. If God's going to be your Savior, He's going to be your Savior. If you're going to be your Savior, you just took God's place. We've got to understand how God operates. He loves for us to be in impossible situations to show us that nothing is impossible. He loves for us to have our backs against the wall, don't know what to do, where to turn, so He can show, look, turn to Me. Now, I'm really trying to nail this home because that's how He operates from Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't change. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. The way He dealt with Moses, the way He dealt with Joshua, the way He dealt with Gideon, He deals with everybody. And you know, the enemy doesn't change either. He comes with the same stuff the same way. I cannot overemphasize to you, God is trying to develop our faith. He's trying to get us to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves us. He's got everything in full control. Nothing is going to happen that He doesn't know about. As we've mentioned, the program of coming events is in His hand. He is the master of ceremonies. He's the one not only running this earth, He's running our solar system. He's running the Milky Way. He's running the universe. And His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, wondering, does anybody really believe in Me? Or do I have some people who say they believe and don't really know Me? What we're trying to do is really get to know this great and awesome God. Very few apparently know Him. For He asked the question, Jesus does, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh again, shall He find faith on the earth? Faith will be such a rare commodity. So few people will have genuine, authentic, saving faith. Some people have faith, but it's not saving faith. Family of God, I would encourage you with all that's in me. Go deep inside of yourself and ask yourself, because all it is between you and God. You do understand when it's all said and done, it's going to be you and God. It's not going to be a parent-teacher conference, you, God, and Mom, or you, God, and Mom and Dad. No. It's you and God. It's not you and God and the pastor. Are you with me? Yeah. The same way it's going to be before God is the way you came into the world. You came into the world by yourself. It's not going to be you and your husband or you and your wife. It's going to be you and God. So what we all want to do is make our calling and our election sure. We want to prepare to meet our God. I cannot overemphasize to you, no one else can do it for you. And it doesn't matter if you're 10 or if you're 50. Yeah. So we see Gideon's army cut down to 300. We see no weapons. And this is repeated over and over. Now, so how did they win the battle? Go back with me now to Judges chapter 7. Verse 21, they have no weapons. How do they win? Verse 21, Judges 7, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran. The host is the army of the Midianites, ran and cried and fled. There was a panic. There was confusion. At midnight, the trumpets are blowing, and they're breaking all the pitchers. They didn't know what was going on. Remember, there's no electricity at that time. They don't have lights. They don't know who's who or what's what. And verse 22 tells us what happens. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Even throughout all the army, and the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. So God caused them to kill one another. it doesn't change. Psalms 34, verse 21. Psalms 34, verse 21. The Bible says, Psalms 34, 21. Evil shall slay who? The wicked. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That's the way it works. Those who hate will destroy those who hate. Psalms 91 says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Notice, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat is going out to do battle against the forces of evil. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. At the end of verse 15, it says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." And here it is, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." You've got to get that in your mind. It's not your fight. It's not your fight. You didn't start this. You weren't in it at the beginning. All you do is choose which side you want to be on. That's what we do. It's not our fight. It's God's fight. And God has promised that if we choose to be on His side, He will fight for us. Verse 17, it says, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be the secret of success." The Lord's going to be with you. Verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Now notice what Jehoshaphat does. Verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army." Mercy. The choir is in front of the army. "And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." This is God's kind of fight. Verse 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." The question is, how were they smitten? The next verse, 23. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another." They fought against one another. You can look also in 1 Samuel chapter 14. When Jonathan goes up to fight against the Philistines, God does the same thing once again. Friends of mine, our greatest battle is the battle with self. To die to self, to our preconceived ideas, our ways of doing things. God says, no, we don't do it that way. He tells us over in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not." I don't fight like that. This is not the way we're going to do it. Let that go. Let me fight for you. Let me do it my way. The Bible goes on to tell us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, that what all the others have gone through in the Bible, a worse time is coming. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3. The end of verse 3, they ask Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that ye be, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Family of God, it says in verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. No matter what we've read about in this book, a worse time is coming. But the victory is guaranteed to those who believe and trust in the living God. Remember, real simple, it's not your fight. We are told that we are to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says, I finished my course. I kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If we keep the faith will keep us. God bless you.
The other night, as Pastor James was talking to us and exhorting us, this song came to my mind. And it sort of struck me that when we kneel down in the morning by ourselves, it's just one-on-one with the Lord. And I just pray that that one-on-one comes through tonight for His sake.
I give all my service to you. I give all my service to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my service to you. I give all my problems to you. I give all my problems to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my problems to you. I give all my family to you. I give all my family to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my family to you. I give all my future to you. I give all my future to you. No matter the cost or what others do, I give all my future to you. I give all my worship to you. I give all my worship to you. no matter the cost, or what others do, I give all my worship to you. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all.
Can you say amen, family? Tonight's message is going to take a miracle for you and me to get to heaven. It's going to take a miracle. But we're so happy tonight that God is a miracle worker, isn't he? It's not too hard for him. Let's keep our focus on him. Remember, everything we need, he's well able to supply it. He will never fail us. He will never let us down. Let's trust him. Let's put all our faith in him. Let's believe him like we've never believed him before. This time we're going to invite our pastor to come up to give us a Sabbath blessing. Some closing words. Thank you, Pastor.
In Isaiah 56, and I'm reading God's Word version. It says, this is what the Lord says, preserve justice and do what is right. My salvation is about to come. My righteousness is about to be revealed. And then it says, blessed is the one who does these things and the person who holds on to them. Blessed is the one who keeps the day of worship, the Sabbath, from becoming unholy, and his hands from doing anything wrong. Blessed is the one, the way I look at it, that is willing to crucify self on the Sabbath day and not trample upon the Sabbath day that is the Lord's. It's not our Sabbath day. It's the Lord's Sabbath. But so many times we bring out the checklist on the Sabbath and we forget the Lord of the Sabbath. And the whole purpose of the Sabbath day is to enter into a rest with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we're going to be spending eternity with. The Bible says that from Sabbath to Sabbath, we'll be with him throughout eternity. We'll be worshiping him. And it is here. We heard it. You heard it. I heard it. It is here that we do the dress rehearsal. Because in heaven we'll be worshiping every Sabbath day with the angels, billions of angels. And we're joining them in praising the Lord. The Sabbath, a wonderful time to get closer to Jesus Christ. A wonderful time for us as a family leaders, as the priests of the home, gentlemen, to bring our families, to bring our wife and kids or child, three or four, however many you have, to bring them as a family before God. And I just pray that this evening, as the Sabbath will come just in a few minutes here,
that it will be a Sabbath like none other before. We have feasted on the Word of God. We started on a Friday evening into the Sabbath. We are into another Sabbath, and it's not over yet. It's not over yet. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for giving us an opportunity once again to listen to the Word of God. Father, it's always interesting to see your math. It's always interesting to know that you make things seem impossible for us, so that when they happen, we know that it wasn't us, but it was you. And so I pray that in our life, when we begin to see the impossibilities, that we may be reminded that you are getting ready to do a mighty miracle. And so as we enter into the Sabbath hours, I pray that first of all we may lay self aside. And we may do that which you have asked us to do. To do your will on the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. Not according to our will, but according to your will. Father, help us this Sabbath day to spend the hours, the blessed hours, being more like Christ. Reading more about Christ. Listening to things that will get us closer to Christ. And I thank you for what you have done for us. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ for the sacrifice on the cross and for the promise of eternal life. So be with us now and help us to enjoy the Sabbath as it should be enjoyed. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.